Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word and for your grace. God, your grace is not like a coin that we get, Lord. It's your favor on us, the favor of a father. We love you, Lord, as adopted children, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm going to be teaching out of the book of James, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's ushers that are coming up the aisles with Bibles. Just raise your hand and they'll get one to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. James chapter 3. If I could ask that we rise for the reading of God's word, we'll be reading James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. You may be seated. So James is an interesting book in the Bible. And a lot of times it's broken up into different parts and not read as a whole. And I don't have the privilege of going through the entire book of James with you or any book, you know, unless I was in Obadiah this morning. It's a very short book. I have to pick something somewhere and try to set it in right context for you. So in James chapter 1, he deals with several things. He says that the good work that a Christian does, that enduring suffering accomplishes in a Christian, and exhortation to the doers of the word and not hearers only, right? That's what he says in chapter 1. Think about the book of Matthew, with which Pastor Steve is preaching on Sunday morning. There's 28 chapters in Matthew, and there's probably 80 sermons in there. And if 80 preachers preached those sermons, you might miss the big picture if it's all broken up like that. James read broken apart can feel kind of like Proverbs, you know, if it just lots of good spiritual advice, but hard to piece together. So before we dive into James chapter 3, let's connect a couple of the dots and find some context to set it in. I'll first say that throughout the book of James, he uses one particular phrase quite a bit, my brethren. And my sermon today is directed in large part towards my brethren, towards Christians and people who call themselves Christians. Though I expect if you're here today and you're not a Christian or not sure if you're a Christian, that God may still speak to you. He is writing to Christians, James is. He uses this term, my brethren, about 20 times throughout his letter. And sometimes the epistle, his epistle, is called an exposition in Christian maturity. And I'm sure that's true, but tell me a book of the Bible, especially the New Testament, that isn't about Christian maturity. God desires us to be mature. James focuses almost entirely on what you might call appropriate Christian behavior. And more specifically, he addresses four common ways that Christians behave inappropriately. And he's writing to his brethren, to believers. They believe the right things about God. Since we believe that the right things about God, how then should we live? Since it is true that Jesus is God, since it is true that Jesus is born of a virgin, since it is true that he lived a perfect life, since it is true that he died for our sins and that he rose from the dead, since those things are true, James isn't trying to convince you. He's writing to you, person, Christian, as someone who believes those things. Since those things are true, how then should we live? James says in the first chapter, in verse 22 through 25, and I think I sent the verses. Therefore, or that's verse 21, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, where he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James says many times through this book that belief that does not produce visible change and action in a person's life is simply not a saving faith. If you believe the right things, and I don't observe your life as having changed, James says this is not a saving faith. Saving faith produces change. And it's under this point in chapter 3, what comes out of your mouth is evidence for what goes on in your heart. He starts his letter speaking about trials and suffering. Then he has something to say about treatment of the poor. Then he revisits trials and suffering, which he revisits again at the end of the letter. So that you see, there's these common things that he says, you know, I'm a pastor. James is a pastor of many people. And he's seen these are common things that Christians stumble in. That when there's trials, they go away, right? That they don't treat the poor well. And that they don't act as their faith would indicate that they should. In chapter 2, he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. He's not really hopping around like Proverbs. He's talking about these common things. And he's writing to his brethren. He says in chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He addresses his brethren again, Christians. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James here, in the vein of appropriate Christian behavior, details Christian speech. And he says that this is the first thing, that not every Christian should become a teacher. And that might not sound right to you. Shouldn't parents teach their children the gospel? Shouldn't people be teaching in Sunday school? Does anyone here have a King James version? What's the word that it uses instead of teacher? Master, that's right. It uses the word master. This word, master or teacher, is the most common title that Jesus is referred to in the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's more than someone who just has intellectual authority, right? Like a teacher does in school. They know more than you and they're teaching you about something. This person, a master, a teacher, is someone who has spiritual authority as well. They're someone who instructs God's people in God's word to God's purposes. It's very much like what a pastor is. And James says, just because you're a Christian, my brethren, my brother, even an experienced Christian, that does not mean you should become a pastor. He warns that there is harsher judgment on a person who is a pastor because of their behavior than if they were not. Not only because of the intellectual authority, which they should have, but also because of the spiritual authority which they have over the flock of God. The consequences of their behavior, and James focuses on the potential of bad behavior, the consequences to the church are magnified. And so the pastor's judgment, his punishment, is also magnified. He says, we all stumble in many things. He says, we are all sinners. Christians sin. Pastors sin. He says, pastors, we sin. James is a pastor. He's saying, we sin. I sin. It's a fact. But we will be judged more harshly for our sin. When you become a pastor, you don't, elevate and become sinless. You still sin. But as a pastor, you're judged more harshly for your sin. He's my dad, and he's your pastor. Please pray for Pastor Steve. He's a man, and he needs your prayers. And all of your pastors, wherever you come from, need your prayers. James says, pastor, if you sign up for this, if you obey God's calling and you do this, you are guaranteed a harsher judgment because you will sin. Because all stumble, we all stumble. You will stumble and you will be judged more harshly. Not just it could be, we might stumble in many ways, we do stumble in many ways. It is a fact that you will stumble, and so it is a fact that if you become a pastor, you will receive harsher judgments for those stumblings when they happen. So James says, not many of you should do it. I've got to say that as a young man, I read this in a very particular way, and I think there's young men that read this and they say, oh, I can do it though, And as I'm still sort of young, I'm older than I used to be. God help them, those young men who hear that. James, he shifts now from this warning to pastors. To get more specific, he focuses on a particular area of behavior, of speech. In chapter 3, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He calls out the mature Christian. He's not just addressing pastors anymore. He's addressing Christians now. This is a little bit like if Pastor Steve at the ministry meeting is saying, okay, guys, you guys are Christian, and I've been noticing some things about you, and this isn't going to be a fun ride while I'm telling you these things. He says that the mature Christian, whether they're a pastor, whether they're thinking of becoming a pastor, and really anyone who names the name of Jesus, anyone who does not stumble in word is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And we're going to spend most of the time today talking about appropriate Christian speech. James says, whoever doesn't stumble in word is perfect. Remember what James says, we all stumble in many ways. Not just our speech, but with our eyes, with our ears, with our feet, with our hands, with our minds. But if our tongue was perfectly managed, if my tongue was perfectly managed, if a man's tongue was perfectly bridled, he would be a perfect man, and we could trust all his other faculties. James is tongue-in-cheek here, I think. There is only one perfect man, only one man who ever perfectly bridled his body and his tongue. Jesus Christ. The unruly tongue is the final boss, which will never be perfectly bridled, and which we will need forgiveness for, oftentimes every day for the rest of our lives. But the Christian doesn't have to live in condemnation. Oh, I'm such an idiot. I spoke imperfectly. The Christian goes to Jesus and receives forgiveness and receives grace. Let's read again how James describes the tongue. in verse 4 through 12. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth produce blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a seed send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I don't want to add too much to James's imagery here. It's perfect. I have listened to some sermons about some James chapter 3 sermons, and the pastor is talking about the zoo and wow and Shamu and how, look how they tamed this thing. What on earth could I add to James's imagery here? See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the fire, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I can't get better than that. I can't do better than that. Truly, it needs just to be read aloud, to be read aloud with gusto, just like James wrote it, just like the first people reading it heard it, right? Wow, a evil, poisonous fire from hell, right? I don't need to hear anything else about elephants, you know, and whatever else has been tamed. Every verse of scripture is meant to be read aloud and to be go into the ears, not just into the eyes. And I would encourage you in your devotional time to be hearing scripture as well as reading it. So instead of me trying to convince you of the things that James has already done so well, we're going to spend time applying James's exhortation and rebuke to our own lives. And because I'm going to spend this time in application, I suspect that if there's something here that offends you, and there may be, that for you to consider that it might be God who's speaking to you and not this guy. That God might be pricking something in your own heart, and not to get mad at me, although you can get mad at me, but to consider that God is speaking to us this morning. I thought of three tiers or types or levels of speech. And not because there are only three kinds of unbridled Christian speech, but that in these three, there is a necessity to examine yourself more deeply than you might normally. And we'll start at the top, where it's most obvious. The first tier is explosive and vulgar speech. This is the one that everyone thinks of, isn't it? Swearing and cursing. Dirty jokes, outbursts of anger, blaspheming the name of God, cursing people, using the Lord's name in vain. This is often the level that people stop at, isn't it? And it certainly goes without saying that it's a real problem for many people, including some people in this room, I suspect. My brethren, if you are cursing and swearing and telling filthy jokes and blaspheming God around your cousins and your coworkers on Friday and Saturday, and then on Sunday and Wednesday around Christians who you respect, you're blessing God, out of the same mouth, my brethren, blessing and cursing, these things ought not to be so. You're in a state of hypocrisy and sin, not a perfect man. Your prayers availing little, your witness to the world ineffectual. Let me say also that this behavior today extends online. Your speech that's typed out on your keyboard or spoken somewhere, on Facebook, on Instagram, on Snapchat, on Discord, on X, on Twitch, on Xbox live chats. My brethren, your speech typed out and posted online is not exempt from these same biblical standards. It is common for people to present themselves online very differently than how they do in real life. If this is you, and this is a large enough crowd where I would guess that there is someone here who knows that I'm talking about them, though I don't know who you are, but God does. If this is you, I would advise you, at the very least, just like I would expect from a Christian who uses filthy language in real life, to publicly apologize in the place where you offended. To get accountability from people that you know in real life, and at most, to remove yourself from that platform entirely. Some people need to delete their accounts because they cannot stop spewing evil, deadly poison, setting on fire everything they touch, fire from the pit of hell. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36. That's Matthew 12, 26. Did I say 26? Because I think I said 36. I did. Well, that's not the verse, but that is a good one. Matthew 12, 36 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Can you imagine someone in that day saying, and this is so silly to say out loud, "Lord, I didn't speak it. I just typed it out. This is foolishness, Christian. Self-deception, willful ignorance." It is also true that online people can be anonymous. And I understand that we live in an evil world where a person might want to have an anonymous account. I understand that. Some people's lives have been attacked and their livelihoods attacked because they said something true and biblical online. But it is also true that people use anonymity online and that speech and that their speech transforms into this monstrous, evil, poisonous hellfire. It is true that that happens, that Christians do that, and it will damn their souls to live in such a state. If that is you, apology, repentance, that means change, accountability, and possibly delete. If there's someone here thinking about free speech, we live in troubling times, you may say, Christian, feel angry about a great many things that are happening in the world or that are said by foolish and ignorant people. Christian, you may be angry, you just can't sin. Christian, you were bought with a price. My brethren, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Christian, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies and with your mouths and with every word that comes out of you, whether it is out of your mouth or from your thumbs, that you honor God. You will not be able to appeal to the First Amendment in the day of judgment. So that's the first tier. That's the stuff that's a lot of times that's easy to recognize. You might have said, you might have wondered, reading James say this, you know, the man who's able to bridle his tongue, is able to handle his whole body. You might have wondered, I don't swear or curse. I don't tell filthy jokes. I don't blaspheme God. I don't fly off the handle in anger. But it seems to me that I don't have myself perfectly bridled, like James is saying here. Proper Christian speech doesn't just exclude those things, though it does exclude them. There are deeper layers and deeper into our hearts if we dare to go. The next tier is sneaky. Lying and gossip and complaining are the three I'm going to talk about. I'm sure there's other kinds that fit into this category, but I'll just be going over these. These all fly under the radar, don't they? Because they're not vile to hear, and they don't send shivers, you know, through your ears if you hear someone saying them. And in a way, they're worse because they may never get found out. I heard a would you rather once. Does anyone know what a would you rather is? Would you rather be a banana or an apple? I don't know. I have kids, and so I hear those. Would you rather never be able to lie or always know when someone else is lying? Now, I won't have you raise your hands, in part because anyone who doesn't choose the first one is outside of their mind. Yes, it would be maybe the most discouraging superpower to be able to tell if someone was lying. You know, honey, this is great food. I can do that thing, right, where I can... A very discouraging superpower, if it would. But when I saw people choose that second option, my first thought, and it maybe isn't the only thought that you might think or that could be thought, my first thought was, they are hiding something. There's no swearing or cursing, but the reason why the rest of their life isn't properly bridled is because of other sin that they're covering up with lies. Someone with secret sin is a liar. They have no choice. Blatant lies sometimes, but more often lies that are just so subtle, and they just perfectly dance around the oozing wickedness that no one must see, no one must know about. Lies of omission, lies of misdirection, and they're just so perfectly woven to avert eyes from the truth, to cover it up or dress it up. But just like the first tier, the first level, even if it's also typed anonymously online, God knows and God sees. And like a person who's right behind the door that you didn't know about while you were speaking, he's there and he sees. He hears every word. He sees through every lie, even the ones that you yourself come to believe. Along with hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs 16 says that God hates a lying tongue. So that's what I thought of when I saw people choose that second option. But I continued to think about it, and I realized that even though I myself would be afraid not to be able to cover my own sins with lies, and that if you or if I could not lie, that my life and your life would be better. Do you have any idea in the bridling of the tongue how much better your life would be if you took care not to lie? This is a little bit what heaven is like. No lies. Only truth. Proper Christian speech does not lie. And unless you are caught in your lies, no one may be there to call you out on it. You must examine yourself and decide to live in the fullness that God has given you and choose, well, a lie would be very convenient here, but I'm going to choose to live in hope and to tell the truth. The devil would have you despair. Despair is a certainty. It's a guarantee. This is how it's going to turn out if you do this thing. So don't do it. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. The worst thing will happen if you tell the truth. Don't do it. Get around it. They will hate you. They will leave you. You will lose everything if you tell the truth. But with God, there is hope. And you don't know what God will do. And there is the hope, and this is a fact, that whatever happens to you if you tell the truth is the best possible thing that could happen to you in that situation. If it's hard, a lot of us work here, a lot of us have worked out here, we do hard things to get to a better thing. We understand that, right? If you choose to tell the truth in a hard situation and it turns out difficult, By God, he can make it into something good. A bridled tongue does not lie. A bridled tongue does not gossip or complain. Amen. And I'm not very old, as I mentioned. I am older than I used to be. But from what I've seen so far in my life, gossip and complaining are sins that are more common to women. I was wondering if I would get an amen there. If you're a woman and you didn't like hearing that just now, and I did say that that might happen, consider for a moment that I've heard many times in many sermons and conversations about sins common to men. Lust and pride. Ask any man about it. Right off the top, he'll tell you. Lust and pride, I struggle with this. So does everyone else that is a man. Every man hearing this knows this to be true. And there's no man that I know of who hearing this will say, well, women lust too, you know. Women are prideful too. Yeah, I know. That's not what I said. I've known women and men who would never swear. They would never burst out in anger. They would never tell a filthy joke. But they will complain to everyone who will listen to them. Complaining is truly a joy-sucking, soul-draining thing to listen to. And people will listen to complaining because they feel like they're being compassionate. And complainers know that. Maybe you're not a complainer yourself, but have you ever spent an hour or three with one and felt like you needed a bowl of mac and cheese and a nap afterwards? Complaining is unbridled speech. And it is not becoming of a Christian. Truly, no one likes to hear it, and it never ends. It is never enough. It gives away a heart of resentment and bitterness. It gives away hopelessness. But perhaps worst and saddest of all is it gives away prayerlessness. How can I conclude that a person is in regular communion with God if they're always dumping all their junk on me? If you're a complainer and people complain online, you should, as with every other mode of improper speech, repent, ask for forgiveness, and pour out your heart to God. See if he doesn't lift your burdens in a way that no person could ever. James says in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. If you're a complainer, and I've complained at times, see if God won't lift your burden. Right? If there is a person who you know that is complaining, have the courage to say to them instead of listening again, have you been pouring out your heart to God? I can't help you like he can. Jesus can. Jesus' burden is light. And this burden that you have is heavy. And I don't know what to do anymore. Paul in Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Tell your complaints to Jesus and see if he doesn't give you the comfort that no other person could give you. We're in the second level. And it's a little more serious. God help me. The next one is gossip. There is a pastor who I respect very much who was talking about disunity in the church. Now, when I say disunity, I don't mean there's a person who disagrees with the pastor or who dislikes an elder or who just happens to not like the worship or something. When I say disunity, I mean it's people who are spreading these dislikes around to other people, and then there's a group of them that all feel the same way, and they spread it to more people, and it's like a cancer spreading through the church, breaking the church, disunifying the church. And you know what this pastor said? He said, whenever there's disunity in the church, I've always found women gossiping at the root of it. Now, that's his experience. He doesn't have total knowledge of all disunity that's ever happened everywhere, but sisters in Christ and mothers in Christ, if I can feel fear in my soul when I hear stories about men who I thought were good and great falling because of some sexual affair, and fear the horrible shame and pain that that brings and the reproach that that brings onto the church of Christ, if I can feel hearing that stories and feel fear knowing my own weakness as a man, then I would hope that as a woman who wants to honor God and bless the church of God, that you could feel the fear and potential for destruction of your own weakness and sin. And that you should desire to bridle your tongue and not with a little fire, a little gossip, kindle a blaze that consumes an entire forest. But don't, for the love of God, spread gossip around, true or otherwise, to the detriment of God's church. I've found it takes two to gossip, at least two. If it's just one, I don't know what that is. That's talking to yourself in the shower. And personally, I've found that gossipers won't keep trying with you if they don't have a willing partner. And so I've discovered something, a very awkward, and but it's a good thing. It's a cool thing. If someone comes to me with what I feel like might be information that I don't need to hear, hey, let me, no, they don't do that, right? Like, oh, hey, let me tell you, right? Let me tell you something about what so-and-so said. Hey, I just immediately, hey, you know, I don't really need to hear this. Don't feel any obligation to tell me. Do you like weather? I don't know, anything. It totally kills the mood. As with all other sins, there is this opportunity to do the most awkward and wonderful thing and flee. Fleeing is awkward, right? Someone is presenting some sumptuous sin to you. The Bible describes gossip as little tasty tidbits of food that go into the stomach. Someone is presenting it to you. Fleeing is just no and leave, and that's it. You get to do that as a Christian and have hope in God that things are going to turn out elsewhere. Maybe not with that person, but that's fine. It kills the mood. And you can do that as a Christian. Gossip can be lies, they can be half-truths, or they can be completely true, by the way. Just because something is true does not mean it needs to be spread around. If something is bothering you, pray about it. Bring it to Jesus. If it's still bothering you, then go talk to your pastor about it. And then pray about it again. And if at the end God has not given you peace, then by all means, go in peace. But don't set ablaze God's church with little words. A properly bridled Christian tongue does not gossip. Now, the final, last, and lowest layer, the third tier, silence. There are times when you ought to have spoken, but you were silent. When you should have been courageous, but you were cowardly. Revelation 21 says that along with murderers, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and liars, that the cowardly have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's read again the words James uses in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Maybe you hear James's warnings about the tongue and you think, "Well, I'm such a dummy that I'll just keep my mouth shut from now on and not say anything anymore, and then I'll be fine." But there is another reason that some of us won't speak, a reason we may not even admit to ourselves, and that's fear. There are some who hear, "Be angry and do not sin," and they understand, "Be angry and do nothing." To this person I ask, what good is a horse that never leaves the stable, or a ship that never leaves the dock? Yes, a horse without a bridle can be a dangerous animal, and a ship without a rudder will crash. But a bridle on a horse and a rudder on a ship aren't merely to prevent disasters, but to move in a proper direction, to speak when you're supposed to speak, and to speak rightly. That I and you, my brethren, would be ships that are turned even under fierce winds, where Jesus, the pilot of my faith, turns wherever he desires, to go where he wants me to go, to bless who he wants me to bless, to encourage and build up who he wants me to encourage and build up, to speak the truth when it is not enough to just be quiet and not lie, but to speak when he wants me to speak. My brethren, brothers and sisters, a bridled tongue speaks rightly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is a way of saying that if there is anger or lust or envy in your heart, that those things have a way of bursting out of your heart, out of your mouth, and into the ears of anyone who's around you to hear them. It is also a way of saying that you, if you are filled with the joy of the Lord, with God's peace, abounding in love and thankfulness, and overwhelmed by the goodness of God and utterly aware of his holiness, that those things will bubble up out of your heart, out of your mouth, to the blessing of those fortunate enough to hear you, to speak when you ought to speak. Where fear of man is overcome by the love of God and you speak. Again, fear, which is from the devil, would have you despair. A certainty, it will turn out the worst. If I speak, they'll mock me. If I speak, I'll sound stupid. If I speak, they won't like me. Maybe if I speak, I'll be shot in the neck. That is a reference to Charlie Kirk, and I apologize. I know some of you have been hearing that in the news a lot. But I didn't know how to bring him up at this point in the sermon. Because whatever you might think about Charlie Kirk, there's one thing that you couldn't say about him. He was not a coward. He spoke, and he was murdered. And he was a young man. He was a little younger than me. And I speak now to the men, especially the young men, who may fear to speak, though this message is for all Christians. John the Apostle, writing to the persecuted church, to people he loved, said in 1 John 2:14, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young man, you may not feel strong. You may feel weak. You may feel vulnerable because of the wickedness of the world or because of your own sin, but you are strong. And how do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so, that you should speak despite of what could happen, because the love of God produces hope, and that you never know what God will do, even if you die doing it. So don't hold back the gospel from a dying world that desperately needs it. Don't hold back your encouragement from your beloved brethren. Don't regret that you didn't tell someone that you loved them, or that you were proud of them, or that you mourn with them, or that you should neglect to pray with them. Don't hold back the truth when you feel it burning in your heart, with every voice around you blaspheming God. Be the one voice that gives God glory. Speak. And if you, as a young man, speak and it didn't come out quite right, maybe you got angry, then come to God, come to Jesus, and repent and get back out there. If you're a liar and you know it, come to Jesus and repent and go speak rightly. If you're a gossip or if you're cursing, come to Jesus and repent and go speak rightly. To speak as Jesus spoke means to speak rightly. So I'll leave with these three verses, these three sections of scripture. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. In Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20, encourage each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah 7 and 8, and the Lord said to him, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. A properly bridled Christian tongue speaks rightly. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus lifts our burdens. Thank you that Jesus spoke rightly and was perfect, that he was a perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you that he takes away our sin and that on the cross all is forgiven. Father God, give us the Holy Spirit and fill us with courage to speak rightly. Father, bring us to repentance if we've spoken incorrectly, and send us out into the world, Lord, full of love and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.